have hope. And the chorus is repeated many times, and if you can remember the words, you're welcome to join with me. It's, I have joy in the time of sorrow. I have peace in the raging storm. I have faith that Jesus holds tomorrow. I have hope. I'm resting in his arms. Where do all the hurting go? To find some comfort for their pain. So many people need to know the joy there is in Jesus' name. I tried to make it on my own, but kept on slipping far away. And now I've finally found a home, and in his love I'm gonna stay. Jesus comes. Though trials and snares may come my way, and by his strength the race I'll run, and by his grace for things I'll say.
Joy in the time. scripture reading this morning is found in Matthew 8, 6 through 8. Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed.
All right, thank you for that special music, scripture reading, and children's story. Thank you so much, everyone who's participated in the service thus far. I want to welcome everyone. Thankful to see you all, and we have concluded our sermon series that we were doing, and the sermon today is a sermon that I've preached at different times in different ways. Can you hear me? Sound good? Okay, there we go. I've preached at different times in different ways, and I just felt compelled in recent events to talk about this topic once again. And so we'll be discussing. Well, I'll just pray, and then we'll get into the introduction, and that will give you a picture of where we're going today. So let's pray together. Kind Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for this day. We want to thank you for your many blessings. We're thankful for the beautiful weather and just the time to be able to share with one another as we worship together. And we just pray for your spirit to please be with us in our sermon this morning, that you would guide us in all truth and draw us closer to you in your word. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. The reformers had five core principles that they came up with to guide the Christian church. We call them the five solas. And the first one is sola scriptura. Okay, so these are Latin words. Sola scriptura, sola fide. So the Christian mantra is that we are going to live by Scripture alone. Sola scriptura, only Scripture. That's what we live by. We're no longer going to live by tradition because you remember they're breaking away from the traditions of the Catholic Church. So they're saying we're going to live by the Word of God only. Sola fide is only faith. We come to God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We only live by faith. We're not coming by works of the law or works of tradition. We're coming by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Sola fide. The third one, sola gratia. So that is only by grace alone. We're saved by grace alone. Only grace. Solus Christus. Only salvation in Christ alone. And soli Deo Gloria. Only God receives the glory for salvation. So these are all the solas that the Christian church was kind of built on, and if you think about it, in the time of the reformers. And we would all agree with these principles. These are all things that we know and teach and believe in various forms still to this day within Christendom. These are the five core principles that they came up with, the five solas, in which we would all agree with. And today I'm going to focus on only Scripture. And I've preached on this before, the concept of Scripture and faith. And we're going to do it again today as a reminder based on recent events that I came up in my news feed. And I've done a sermon series on this. Boy, it's been a while ago. Maybe it's been 3 years ago. I can't remember when I did it. But the Word of God is, Scripture tells us, is the foundation of our faith. It's what we live by. It's a lamp to our feet and a guide, a light to our path. We go back to the temptation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We see this principle found in our first sin, or the sin of our parents, in which they discarded the Word of God, and they trusted in another voice. They trusted in what their own senses were telling them. They sinned against God. And you recall the story in Genesis chapter 3. That's where we see that story where Eve saw that the tree was good for food, and she's seeing that it is pleasant to the eyes. The Bible gives us these words that she's very much taking it in through her senses. And through her own intellectual ideas, she says, I think this guy's telling me the truth. And in by default, she's thinking that God is lying. Okay? And so what happened to us from then on is we as human beings, we tend to trust ourselves. We trust our own senses over the Word of God. It has been our downfall, and it will continue to be, I believe, until Christ comes. In doing so, Adam and Eve, in trusting this other being, this other voice, rather than the Word of God, they brought sin and woe on this planet, unfortunately, and we're all still living with the effects of that. They did not walk by faith, they were walking by sight, by literally what they saw, what they were taking in through their senses. We're told in Scripture to do the opposite. We're told to live by faith and not by sight, and we're going to rehash and talk about what it means to live by faith, what faith is, what it means to live by it. And so I always use this text, I always use whenever I'm discussing the concept of faith, whenever I'm doing Bible studies with people and we're learning about the Word of God and what it means to live by faith, I use the same text every single time because it gives us a beautiful definition in Matthew chapter 8. And so that's where we're going to begin our sermon this morning, Matthew chapter 8 in our scripture reading. And the context of this passage, there is a centurion. He is not a Jewish person. He's coming to Jesus for help. And so let's read the scripture together. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 5, and I'll read for a while, and we'll talk about the definition. It's been a while since I've covered it, but it's worth repeating based on certain things that I saw in the news in the recent weeks. So I wanted to touch on this once more. Probably more than one time. Probably we'll hear it again later. So beginning Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel, not even among the church, he says. That's what he is saying when he says, not even in Israel. Because this man is an outsider. He's a Roman person, Roman centurion, and he is coming in. And Jesus tells him he has a greater faith than anyone he has seen in the church up until that point in time in his ministry. So what is happening in the context of this passage? The centurion needs something accomplished. He's coming to Jesus. He's asking for help. And Jesus is offering his help, but he needs something accomplished, and he says some words here. What was he depending on Jesus to do that would accomplish what he needed to happen? What was he expecting would accomplish his request? Sorry? Okay, I'm hearing a few different things. So the command, say some more things. I couldn't hear it. The command, what else? Was that it? Everybody said the same thing in unison? All right. Well, so it is the command, but he's coming and he's saying, Lord, just speak the word only. Speak and my servant will be healed. Okay, so he had been enough time around Jesus that he knew, or he had enough hearsay in his mind, that whatever this man says happens. So he speaks and it happens. It's the same thing, you know, that we see in the story of Genesis. This man clearly recognized enough or knew enough about Jesus that he said, just speak and it will happen. From this passage, I always draw this definition from a definition of what faith is. And so this man needs something to be accomplished. He's expecting the word of Jesus alone to accomplish that thing. So, and Jesus says, this is great faith, right? That's what he says in the passage. So the definition that I have always used for this in every Bible study, I learned it from Lessons on Faith, from Jones and Wagner. Faith is expecting the word of God to do what it says, and the depending on the word of God alone to do what it says it will do. Because the word of God is powerful, amen? By it, we understand that the world was framed by the word of God. It's quick, it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. The word of God is powerful. In Genesis chapter 1, we believe and by faith we accept that a benevolent, loving God came and spoke this world into existence. We believe, based on what Genesis says, that he came, he spoke our planet into existence, and the Bible says that in this intimate experience, he formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him, into his nostrils, the breath of life. Okay, so it's by faith we're expecting, we're believing that what the Word of God says about our creation is true, that that's where we came from. We accept that by faith. We're depending on what the Word of God says. This man recognized in Jesus this same understanding, this same attribute, that whatever this guy says happens, this little girl who's dead, laying on her deathbed, I say to you, little girl, get up, and she gets up. Lazarus, come forth. He comes forth from the grave. He commands and it happens. He speaks and it happens, right? And he tells these people, this man who was laying by the pool for 38 years, he said, take up your mat, get up and walk. And the man did so. So when Jesus speaks, we see this divine nature in him, just like we saw in Genesis. Whatever he says, it happens. Okay? This centurion, who was not a Jewish person, understood this without even being a part of, quote, Israel. But by faith, Jesus said of him, I have not seen such great faith, not even in Israel. So there's this definition here that faith is expecting the word of God to do what it says, and the depending of the on the word of God to do what it says it will do. Jesus, we see this divine nature of him in him. Jesus, do you remember when he was in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4? What was his authority? What was his defense at every single temptation? What did he say? Thus saith the Lord, it is written, right? He's showing us his dependence, his need, his expectation, his dependence on the word of God alone. It is written was his source of authority. It is by the word of God and expecting that what God says in every, this definition works for every tenet of our faith. Okay? It's by faith that I accept and believe that if I confess my sins, he'll forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I have nothing else to go on but what the Word of God tells me about that. I have nothing else to go on as far as salvation itself, that when we believe, when we accept, when we claim Jesus Christ as our substitutionary sacrifice, that he imputes his righteousness to us. that we share in his inheritance because we believe in him. We're accepting, we're expecting and believing that Jesus was who he said he was, and the resurrection is the proof of that. It's not even something we have to wonder about, right? The resurrection is the proof that Jesus is who he said he was and that his righteousness was accepted of God. So that isn't even something that I have to wonder about, like the creation story. But I see the fingerprints of God all throughout creation, right? So I didn't see it happen. I don't know, but I know and believe and I accept by faith that that's what happened, is what God said, what the Bible says. It's by faith that when he created this world in six literal days, on the seventh day, he rested. He set it apart as a holy day. He blessed it, sanctified it, set it apart for a holy use. I accept that by faith. I'm depending on that. I don't have anything else to go on. It's but what the Word of God tells me. What Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2 tell me about the creation story. So I'm refreshing our memory on this concept today because Jesus warned us at the end of time there was going to be a lot of deception. Jesus warned us at the end of time that false Christs and false prophets would arise and do amazing signs and wonders to deceive. He warned us over and over again, don't be deceived. What happened to Eve? She was deceived by what she saw, what she took in, and what she decided she was going to do with that information. Jesus warned us over and over again. In Revelation, we see it. In Matthew, in the Gospels, at the end of time, those chapters that are about the end, be careful, don't be deceived. Okay? Jesus said we shouldn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So living by faith is living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'm living by it. I'm accepting it. I'm expecting that what God said is true. I am depending on what God says. That's what faith is. I'm depending on what he says about salvation, about forgiveness, about our future home, that he is there building homes for us to take us to be with him where he is. I've got nothing else but to accept that by faith. And I believe that because I have a relationship with Jesus. That's what we've been talking about, the fire baptism, is building that relationship with Jesus where we're walking in the Spirit. And Jesus is the Word made flesh. Amen. Jesus warned us against deception. He warned us against trusting our own senses over the Word of God. He warned us against living by sight and not by faith. This was the fall of Adam and Eve, and it has been the problem with humanity ever since then. We trust our own senses over the Word of God. Humanity has rewritten the Word of God in many different ways. We've created our own definition or day for the Sabbath. We decided that we wanted a different day. We've created our own and redefined what marriage is. Even though God said it's one thing, we've decided something else. We've created our own definition or ideas of who we are as human beings. God told us in Genesis chapter 1 that he made us male and female in his image. We've decided that we can create with our own intellect, we can become whatever we want to become. Some people, the list of acronyms is endless. It will just keep going on and on and on until Christ comes, I believe. We've determined that the sanctity of human life exists when we say it does. Not what Scripture says. What does God say about all these things? This creation story of human beings has been questioned in many different cultures throughout history. There's many different views of the creation story. Here in America, we've determined that we haven't been created at all. We came from a single cell at some point in time that evolved into everything that we see, including us. Right? This theory of evolution that I was taught in high school. That we grew and developed from simple forms to more intelligent forms. That's what we've decided as human beings. This tendency is going to be the downfall of the world, is not living by faith, but living by sight. It's going to play a major role in our world, as most of us know. I have already spoken on this topic before, as I said, but I felt the need for a reminder. I feel the need to remind everyone that the foundation of our lives needs to be a relationship with Jesus Christ rooted in the Word of God, firmly, strongly embedded in the Word of God for who we are, where we came from, where we're going, why we're here, all of those things. I mentioned about over a year ago, and it's a curveball for me, but when I saw it, I thought, oh man, that has a huge potential as a tool in the hands of the enemy. It wasn't anything that was on my radar, but it made sense when I saw it. And I talked about this probably in January of 2025. We're explicitly told in Revelation to fear God, give glory to Him, and worship Him who made everything. Right? We know this text, Revelation chapter 14. The Sabbath day is one of those things that points us back to our Creator. It's a weekly reminder of our creation, that we came from this benevolent God. We're called upon to worship God. We're called upon to glorify God. We glorify God because the glory of God is His character. And when His character is in us, we glorify God by living by the Spirit of God that He has put within us. So we glorify God. We worship God according to what is written in Scripture and according to the Spirit moving in the life, which will not deviate from Scripture. Okay? Don't miss that. The same Spirit that wrote the Word isn't going to cause us to leave the Word. God came to us in the form of a human being. Jesus is our elder brother. He is a human being. He bled and died just like a human being would in that circumstance. Okay, He is a human. But as I preached about a year and a half ago, I can't remember exactly when it was, the subject matter came to me, and now in recent weeks I've seen it again in the headlines. And so I wanted to talk about this. And the subject is the release of these files that have been kept hidden regarding to extraterrestrial life. Have you seen those headlines? Okay, so I don't even like talking about it, but I do believe wholeheartedly at this point that this is going to be a major hook, a major tool of the enemy to deceive people. They've spent the last 75 years numbing us to the place where we are today. The War of the Worlds, I mentioned this in that sermon. People were terrified in the 30s or 40s whenever that happened. People were dying trying to get away from where they thought this was happening. Then we've watched all the movies and TV programs our whole lives about space travel and beings on other planets interacting. And supposedly, there has been a release from the Pentagon of all of these interactions with the U.S. government. And there's been some sort of release in the Pentagon. This is just the headlines, and I read the articles, that apparently they have literally brought pastors in to warn them or prepare them that what is being released, you need to get on top of this. I wasn't invited, by the way. You need to get on top of this to prepare your people. You need to get on top of this to prepare your flocks, okay? And so that's what caught my attention, is that they're actually bringing pastors into the mix to prepare people. And here's what I got from what I read. There was a Messianic Jew who was writing about his rendition. This is his article on these files. He said, even before the movement for disclosure went mainstream, many assumed that uncovering whatever lies beneath this mystery would challenge the Abrahamic faith, either because the discovery wouldn't fit within their traditional dogmatic paradigms, or because it might reveal a truth incompatible with belief in God as the creator of mankind. So automatically, right off the bat, they're preparing us that this release is going to challenge the foundation of the Judeo-Christian belief of our creation, okay? Which is what I talked about a year and a half ago. We were, and this is a pastor who was in the meetings. This is what he said. We were told plainly, disclosure is coming, and what follows will shake the faith of many. If pastors don't start preparing their people now, it will be too late. Back to the main writer, says, depending on the source, the coming shock, confusion, and spiritual fallout will involve evidence of non-human crafts, life forms, reptilian and or interdimensional beings, extraterrestrial influence over world affairs, and an alternative story for human life that will cause many to turn away from the Christian faith. So this is what is being leaked out to us. I don't know what's in these files. I only know what these pastors who are in these meetings are saying about it. Clearly, there is some sort of shock that is going to be given to the world at the divulgence of this information. So there's already talk that this revelation will challenge the Word of God. It will challenge the creation story as we know it. Jesus warned us at the end of time, don't be deceived. Eve was deceived by what she saw, what she heard. She trusted what her senses were telling her over the Word of God, over the plain, thus says, if you eat this, you will die. Humanity is going to be faced with choosing the Word of God or what their senses are telling them. And Jesus gives us insight in Revelation chapter 13, 16, in various places. I am telling you, if this comes down, and there are literal, and now, mind you, I don't believe that these beings are real extraterrestrial beings. I believe that according to Revelation chapter 16, the Bible says that there are unclean spirits that look like frogs that go out to perform miracles to deceive. That's their purpose, is they go out, they perform signs and wonders and miracles to deceive. People are going to be deceived by what they see, whatever is shown to them. Revelation chapter 13 says it performs great signs, making fire come down from heaven to the earth. In front of people, and the signs that it is allowed to do and work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image to the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. I do not know how it will play out, whether this information will come out and these beings will endorse a specific religion, or it will be something else altogether. What they're saying right now, it's going to challenge the foundation of the Christian faith. Because people are going to believe them as gods because they're there. They're in sight. They're walking by sight and not by faith. Faith is what? Depending, expecting the Word of God to do what it says, and the depending on the Word of God to do what it says, regardless of what you see. Okay? But we're being leaked this information, and so I felt compelled to talk about it. Signs and miracles are going to be employed to deceive people. Jesus said that over and over and over again in Scripture. The purpose is deception. Just like Eve was deceived by what she saw. Perhaps there will be an endorsement of a specific religion or church. I don't know. But I do know that if the masses see what they've been watching on TV for 70 years now, come down and tell them that we actually made you, that you need to stop fighting wars, that you need to do this, that you, whatever it is, people are going to believe that over what the old dusty Bibles on their shelves tell them. That's the masses, right? I'm talking about the masses. I'm not talking about the devout students of Scripture. Jesus said that people will be deceived. They will be walking by sight and not by faith. But the Bible tells us specifically that at the end of time, there is still going to be a remnant of people who have the faith of Jesus, who still believe in Jesus, and who keep the commandments of God, who still cling to Scripture as their only lifeguard, safeguard. Scripture has to be the center of our being as far as these issues go, and every issue. We're living by faith is living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, according to Jesus. There will be people pointing to the signs and miracles that they see, thinking it is the work of God. And the Bible even illustrates at different times where we're being made fun of or ridiculed or castigated because we're still holding on to these things. Holding on to Scripture, I should say. I can't remember where it is, the Scripture I'm thinking of. But these questions of, well, where is your God? Because if this comes down in this way or plays out in a specific way where these beings are clearly taking credit or challenging the creation of human beings, I'm assuming they're taking credit for it. If that happens, people are going to take them at their word based on what they see. But the Bible says, as I said before, there are still going to be people in Revelation who cling to the faith of Jesus, who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. You see, Jesus overcame everywhere that Israel and that Adam and Eve fell short. He overcame by faith. He overcame by the Word of God. He overcame by clinging to it is written, and that is our example for us today, that we too make Scripture the foundation of our lives. By faith, not by what we see. There is a text maybe somebody can help me remember where it's at. I can just quote it, but somebody probably knows where it is. There is, in my mind, there has always been a thought, or my thought behind this text, where the people at the end of time, I think it's in Jeremiah or Isaiah, the people at the end of time waiting for Jesus, waiting, clinging to their faith has been stretched, it appears. It appears as though they've been waiting for a long time, because they have to say these words, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us." So they've been dealing with a pull in a different direction, or they've been dealing with ridicule, or they've been dealing with something to make them say, "This is the one we've been waiting for, not this apparition over here working to deceive us. Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. And now he has come to save us." Beloved, this is our... We are going to have to brush up on all the tenets of our faith that are all rooted and built in the ground of God. Sola Scriptura, we are going to live by. We're going to have to brush up on what the second coming looks like. And all of the things involved with this area of life that we find ourselves in. Maybe nothing will come of this, but it's strange to me that they're prepping pastors for this, for me as a pastor. It's strange that they're calling in pastors to help prepare their flocks, that maybe what we've believed all these years isn't actually true because we have better information. Isaiah 25:9.
In that day they shall say, "Behold our God in whom we have trusted, and he shall save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we have exalted and will."
Thank you. Thank you. Isaiah. And I thought it was Isaiah or Jeremiah. Thank you for sharing. It was 25:9. Those who live by faith at this point in human history, not by sight, I don't know. I don't know how that will play out. Maybe nothing will happen. But I can definitely see it as a tool to deceive. People have been numbed down from where they were in the 30s to when the War of the Worlds happened. We have had program after program after movie after movie after television series exploring this idea and what it's going to be like and what and preparing at least our nation for such a thing. No matter what comes down the pike, no matter what happens, no matter what miracles we see, Jesus warned us, do not be deceived by these things. We're called to walk by faith, by the word of God only, and not by sight.
The Bible specifically tells us about exactly what you're talking about. Lucifer the dragon and a third of the stars of heaven were cast down to the earth. So there are extraterrestrials here.
Yeah.
And he tells us that they will try to impersonate Christ himself.
Yeah.
Paul
said it this way one time. He said, even if we or an angel from heaven comes and preaches to you any other gospel, do not believe it. Okay? So they're preparing us for the devil at this point. His time is very short. He's pulling out all the tricks, the whole bag of tricks. Okay? And so I'm telling you, if the Word of God is not the central part of our lives, I think it will be very easy to be swept away. We want to live by the Word of God here and now at this point, so that way when we've made our decision, we're living by faith, we're living by the Spirit of God leading and guiding in our life. That's what that whole series was about, living the Spirit of God leading and guiding in our life. And what is the Spirit of God? What did Jesus say the Spirit would do for us? In John chapter 14, 15, somewhere in that ballpark, he said, I'm going to send the Spirit. He is going to lead you into all truth. He's here to harmonize our lives with what the Word of God says. Amen. He's here to harmonize us and bring us back when we deviate from the path, to counsel us to come back. So the Spirit of God is going to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's going to lead us into all truth. And so my prayer for each one of us, I saw that headline probably this last week. I don't know when all that stuff is happening. I guess I'm not that abreast to it. But when I saw it, I thought, we need to live by faith. Amen. I don't want anyone to be deceived. And we have so much evidence in Scripture. And I pray that in each one of our personal walks with Jesus, you have a relationship with Jesus. If it's just an empty book to you, it's not going to matter, right? But I'm praying that the Spirit of God is so moving in your life to harmonize with the book that this just our faith will be unbreakable when that day comes. And that is something that I'm just here speaking on behalf of Jesus himself, right? I can't do that for anybody, but Christ can. But Jesus can in each one of our hearts and minds fortify us to live and walk by faith. How many want to commit your life to Jesus, recommit your life to Jesus and his word? Is that your desire today? Let's pray together. Kind Father in heaven, Lord, I'm so thankful that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I'm so thankful that, Lord, you never leave us nor forsake us, and you're with us always, even to the end of the age. And so, Father, I just pray that you would seal up in our hearts and minds a love for you, a love for the truth, a greater love and hunger and thirst for your word and communion with you daily in prayer every day. Lord, we can't do this in and of ourselves. We aren't naturally like that. We're naturally obstinate. We're naturally, Lord, we need you to do this work in our lives. And so I'm praying that, Father, you would seal us for your kingdom and prepare us, Lord, to stand for the right though the heavens fall, to stand for the truth no matter what comes, and give us the wisdom and discernment as we're navigating. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you provide all of these things when we need them, as we need them. We're thankful, Lord, for your presence in each one of our lives, and we pray that you continue to mold us and shape us into your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.